Well, in case you weren't here two Sundays ago, or in case your memory is as poor as mine is, let me remind you that we have begun a new sermon series on the topic of the church entitled Doing Church God's Way. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor James began this series by masterfully walking us through Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, where he expounded on God's love for the church. And the general call for that sermon was, if God loves the church so greatly, then God's people ought to do the same. And as we continue into our series, we're going to spend a handful of Sundays here talking about the marks of a healthy biblical church. What stands out for what a biblical church looks like? And starting today, we're going to look at the mark of evangelism. Now, let's just put it out there on the table that evangelism is up there with a topic of prayer and perhaps of money that can be fairly guilt-inducing topics that can never be addressed from a pulpit. But rest assured that that is not my intention this morning, because guilt, though it might be a great short-term motivator, rarely leads to long-term change in our lives. No, what changes us is the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God in our own hearts. And so my goal simply today is to look at some principles, in fact, seven of them, about how a healthy church, how we can develop and cultivate a culture of evangelism. One of my favorite pastors alive today, Mark Dever, says the church is Jesus's evangelism plan. How does God plan to reach the world with the gospel? The answer is the church, and not just the universal church, but the local church. When people are looking for God, where can they go? They can go to God's church, to God's people. So I want to start our thoughts off. We're going to look at a number of passages this morning, but I want us to start in Mark chapter 1 here. In the context of the Gospel of Mark, is really the beginning of Jesus' story. We read the other Gospels and we see the beginning starting at his birth or even just a little before his birth. But the Gospel of Mark drops us right in at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you just look up a couple of verses there, at the very beginning of chapter 1, we see John the Baptist on the scene. And then beginning in verse 9, we see John the Baptist baptize Jesus, which marks the beginning of his ministry. And then verses 12 and 13, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And then in verse 14, he begins his ministry, and boom, Mark is moving. And look at verse 14 there again, as Dave just read it a moment ago. Now, after John, as John the Baptist was arrested, he passes off from the scene, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, this marks, as I said, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is baptized, goes out in the wilderness, comes back into town, and he ends up in Galilee. And what he does is not first heal, though he does that in his ministry. It's not first perform miracles, though he does that in his ministry as well. What he first does is proclaim the gospel of God. That could also be translated rightly as preaching the gospel of God. This was the primary focus of the ministry of Christ. In fact, if you look down at verse 38 in chapter 1 there, you see that Jesus actually leaves a bunch of people hanging. He became known for all these healings that he was doing, and there's a big line of people. And the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, there's a whole bunch of people over here waiting for you to heal them." And Jesus says there in verse 38 that it's time to leave because he's got greater things to do, which is to go and preach, preach the gospel of God. And zone in on verse 16 there. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Okay, up to this point, we have no recording, none at all, that Jesus had done anything miraculous, that he had done any healings or anything like that. All we have recorded is that he had been preaching the gospel. And he looks to Peter and he looks to Andrew and says, "Follow me." And what do? They follow him. But notice the first fruit, the first promise of the gospel. When we follow Jesus, he will make us become fishers of men. That's the first promise that accompanies the preaching of the gospel that we read in the Bible. When we become saved, Jesus makes us evangelists. We become his mouthpieces. To be saved by Christ is to be used by Christ. He lives through us. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20, that familiar verse, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And if that is true for the individual Christian, then it is true for the local church, which is a gathering of individual Christians. When we come to Christ, we become the mouthpiece of Christ. We become evangelists. It's the first thing the gospel is said to do in our lives, is to make us proclaimers of that same gospel to others. Now the question is, how do we develop that? How do we maintain that culture of evangelism in our church, where that first fruit of the gospel is a reality for us? Well, let me walk us through seven principles to help develop and maintain a culture of evangelism. I know that there's more. I know these could be ordered in different ways, but for our time, we're going to focus in on these seven principles. And the first principle is this: a healthy church will be full of members who are able to articulate the gospel. A healthy church will be full of members who are able to articulate the gospel. So let me ask you this question. Hopefully it's simple. What is the gospel? What is it? We use that word an awful lot around here. But do you know what it is? If someone were to say, "Can you summarize the gospel for me?" Could you do it? You ought to be able to do it, because to be a Christian is to believe in the gospel. And if you don't have the ability to articulate the gospel, how can you believe in it? So what is the bare minimum I need to know in order to be saved? That's what the gospel is. Well, let me give you a short outline of the summary of the bare minimum of the gospel. The first thing that I have to know in order to be saved is who God is. Who is God? Well, God is the creator and therefore owner of everything. Genesis 1, Psalm 8. God is perfectly holy. Isaiah 6, he's perfectly just. Psalm 7, he's perfectly loving. 1 John 4. So if that is who God is, the second thing I need to know is, who am I? Who is man? Well, man is made in God's image, Genesis 1. But man is also universally sinned, Romans 3. And therefore, he is rightly deserving of God's wrath, Romans chapter 1. Now, those are two basic truths of the gospel. I haven't summarized the whole thing yet, but those are two basic truths that even Paul says in Romans 1, 2, and 3 that everybody knows inherently. God has written it on their hearts. They know that God exists and that he is almighty, and they know that they're in trouble with this God. Everybody knows that. But here's the new information. I need to know about God. I need to know about myself. Thirdly, I need to know about Christ. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the God who became man. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. He lived the perfect life, 1 Peter 2. He died the perfect death as a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5. And he rose again, defeating death. 1 Corinthians 15. So if I know who God is, and I know who I am, and I know who Christ is, the fourth thing I need to know is, what do I do? What's my response to that? And the response is, as Jesus said in Mark there, repent and believe. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Give him your life. Abandon all pursuits of self-righteousness. Give up and turn your life over to Jesus. That's the central piece of the gospel. Now, the gospel is more expansive than that. It encompasses much more than that, but at its heart, that's what it is. God, man, Christ, and my response. Sometimes people already understand some of those truths, and when we share the gospel, we don't have to go through all of that because they already understand who God is. They already understand who they are. Matthew Henry says, those who will not deliver themselves into the hands of God's mercy cannot be delivered out of the hand of his justice. It doesn't matter how fancy of language you use, how theologically precise you are. If you are able to explain who God is, who you are, who Christ is, and what my response needs to be to that, you can explain the gospel. You can evangelize. And oftentimes, I think we confuse implications of the gospel with the gospel itself. We see people say, you need to come to Jesus to fill that great void that's in your life. And that's true that when you do come to Jesus, any void that you have is filled. But the reason why you come to Jesus is because God's wrath rests on you apart from Jesus. Sometimes we say you need to come to Jesus to find purpose, or you need to come to him to find meaning. And it's true that we find purpose and meaning when we come to Christ, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is come to Jesus because you are going to be going to hell if you don't. Sometimes we say things like, you need to come to Jesus to experience true peace and to know real joy. And again, that's true. When we come to Christ, we do experience peace and we do experience joy, but that is not the gospel. That's the implications of the gospel. That's the result of the gospel. The gospel is turn from your sin because God's judgment rests upon you. Now, if that is not true in a church, then that is not a true church. If that is not what is central and what is preached in a church, then that's not a church. It might be an organization of some sort, some religious society. But if the gospel is not present in the heart and the core and the foundation of the gospel is not present, then that is a false church, which means that a healthy church will be full of members who are able to articulate the gospel, that we can share it accurately with others. But as we all know, it's not just enough to know about it. It's also necessary that we experience it. So the second principle here is that a healthy church will be full of members who are convinced of the power of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1. A healthy church will be full of members who are convinced by the power of the gospel. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes it having never visited them before, saying that he wants to get to them. And the reason why is because he wants to preach the gospel to them. But he's writing to people who he considers to be Christians. If you look in Romans 1 there, peek at verse 7, he calls them saints, holy ones. And in verse 8, he commends them for their great faith. They had a reputation for their great faith. So he's writing to Christians. But look what he says starting in verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul knew that firsthand. He experienced that power himself. We read how he considers himself to be so miserable. Romans 7, wretched man that I am. 1 Timothy 1, I'm the chief of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least of the apostles. And yet, Acts 9 happens to Paul where Jesus shows up in his life. The power of the gospel changed his life. And more than that, Paul saw how many people changed by that same gospel as he preached it around him. How many lives did he see transformed in his ministry by the power of the gospel? We forget about this so quickly. We forget how radical it was that Jesus saved us. That's a truth that we as believers should never be able to get over. We ought to be constantly amazed and in awe of the fact that Jesus saved me. How could he do that? How rich is his love and his mercy to save me? And how far gone I was, it took incredible power to save me, the power of God for salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross, or the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Have you experienced that power in your own life? The power of the gospel to change you from the inside out? Not just to reform your behavior, not just to make you more moral or more mindful of the things that you want to do, but to literally change you from the inside out. If you haven't, then you are not a Christian. If you have not experienced the power of the gospel in your life, you may be able to articulate it, but you haven't given your life to it. You haven't believed in it. But what gives the gospel its power? What energizes it? What makes it so it's so effective in our lives? This is the third principle. A healthy church will be full of members who are trusting the Spirit's work for the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4. Can you turn there? Ephesians chapter 4. A healthy church will be full of members who are trusting the Spirit's work for the gospel. In Ephesians 4, we read about Paul describing what we were like in our unsaved state, what the spiritual realities were for us before we came to Christ. And pop down to verse 17. We'll start there. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, that's saying as the unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We'll stop right there. And what I want us to zone in on here is in verse 18 there. The reason why when we are lost, we are darkened in our understanding and we are alienated from the life of God is because of our hardness of heart, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Biblically, to have a hard heart is to not be open to consider true spiritual matters. It is a built-up resistance to the things of God. It is an inward focus, a selfish focus where I'm in charge, I know what's right, and our hearts become hardened so that God himself cannot pierce them, except he can. Because of his Spirit. What can be done if our hard heart is present in us and we need it to be changed? Do we need to have some great speaker to come and be able to speak truths that are going to soften our hearts? No, a speaker doesn't have enough power to do that. Maybe a famous apologist needs to come along. Think about the hardest person that you know, someone who is absolutely hostile to the gospel. What does that person need in order to be changed? Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." What does that person who keeps on piling up and piling up and piling up God's wrath through the hardness of their heart, what does that person need in order to be saved? It's not someone who is eloquent with their words. That's not enough. It's not someone who has great arguments that will be able to convince their mind. That's not enough. No, what is needed is the Holy Spirit of God to come along. John 16, verse 8, Jesus summarizes the pre-conversion work of the Spirit in saying that when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who does the conviction? The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of those realities. It's not our job to soften people's hearts because we can't do it. Now, to be clear, the Spirit usually uses his people to do that. But there is a deep, sovereign, spiritual reality that is happening there that we are not privy to. It's the work of the Spirit of God, which is very liberating when you think about it. Which means when it comes to evangelism, the state of someone's soul does not rest on our shoulders. As if we are somehow responsible for their soul. No, our responsibility is to make the gospel clear. The Spirit is the one who applies the gospel to their hearts. That's what he did for you, isn't it? And this is where we have a great definition of evangelism. Evangelism is not saving people. From our perspective, we can't do that. Rather, successful evangelism is making the gospel clear to all who will hear. That's our job, to make the gospel clear to all who would hear. Which means, and this is so beautiful, which means that when someone is saved, I can't take credit. You can't take credit for it. Going, boy, you're sure lucky I came along or you wouldn't be saved. We don't get the glory. God does. This is his work. He's the one who is praised and honored for it. So if it's the Spirit work, if it's the Spirit's work, that means he gets the credit and there is no competition among his people. Which also means, number four for our principles here, a healthy church will be full of members who are partnering with others in the gospel. We are partnering with others in the gospel. It's not up to me. It's a community project. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a familiar passage. You remember a couple years ago we went through 1 Corinthians and we saw a church that was in disarray. They were fighting with one another, saying, I'm better than you. I've got a greater spiritual gift than you. And Paul comes along and drops a bomb in their midst, writing 1 Corinthians, saying, none of you are better than anyone else. Knock it off. But look at this, what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 6, answering the question, how is it that those Corinthians came to know the Lord? How were they saved? 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's it. Again, we see here, God gave the growth. How does he do that? Through the work of his Spirit. We are the tools that he uses, but he is the one who causes the growth, which means that none of us are to be maverick evangelists, as if we're the only ones who can make that gospel clear. No, we do that with one another. How many times did it take for you to hear the gospel before you were saved? Maybe it was your parents who first spoke it to you, or a Sunday school teacher, or a friend, or a coworker, or a neighbor. But chances are it was multiple people until it just clicked, until you got it. Someone had planted those seeds. Someone else had watered them. And God caused it to bear fruit in your heart. What this means is that you ought to be able to take any of your fellow church members here home with you to an unbelieving friend. And that friend is going to hear the same gospel from them that you have been talking to them about. You ought to be able to bring an unbelieving family member to some ministry here in the church, maybe a Bible study, or maybe a men's breakfast, or something like that. And they're going to hear the same gospel that you have been telling them from somebody else in this church. It's because we partner with others in the gospel. The local church is a living picture of the gospel. What do we have in common here? Is it because we all love the same sports teams? If that's true, I wouldn't be here because you all hate my sports teams. Is it because we all have the same work, or we all know the same people, or what is it that brings us together? What brings this community together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. That's an oddity. People should look in and go, what are those weirdos doing? Why would they want to spend time together? It's because we have Jesus in common. The gospel of Jesus Christ unites us. And it's what we talk about. It's what we revel in. It's what we celebrate. That's who we are. Max Stiles, in his book on evangelism, aptly titled Evangelism, writes this. In a culture of evangelism, people who love Jesus work together as instruments in the grand symphony of God's work. We don't always know what the next piece will be. The Holy Spirit orchestrates that. But if we are focused on Him and His direction, we get to be a part of His work in people's lives. When we evangelize, we usually don't know if we're planting seeds or if we're watering seeds or what role we're playing in that moment. But we trust that God is at work and that He is using others to plant and to water, to cause growth in that heart. But sometimes we are unable to contribute to that community project of making the gospel clear because we've lost our witness. We've lost our testimony. This is number 5 in our principles for what a healthy church will look like in evangelism. A healthy church will be full of members who are faithfully living out the gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. A healthy church will be full of members who are faithfully living out the gospel. The context here in Galatians 2 is that the Apostle Peter had come to town and was acting like a hypocrite. You remember when we studied Galatians, we saw these people called the Judaizers, who said that they were super Christians. They were better Christians than anyone else because they obeyed the law of God and those Gentiles over there didn't. They were eating bacon and not washing their hands and doing stuff like that, but we Jewish Christians were the best. And when they came to town, Peter started acting like one of them. And look what it says here in verse 14, Galatians 2:14. Paul says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," or to Peter, and then he goes on to confront him. But notice how Paul diagnoses the problem here. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. In that moment, Peter was living as if the gospel were not true. His very actions were denying the gospel. I know it's cliche to say, but it's true, in saying that our walk must match our talk. What we say we believe about Jesus better be true in our lives. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. When our lives don't match our lips, our testimony is broken. We no longer are somebody that God can use in a positive way. He can use us as an example. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. This doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up. We are. But what it does mean is that when we do mess up, we repent. We seek forgiveness. We handle our sin the right way. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't somebody who is perfectly holy and never sins. A Christian is somebody who repents of their sin, who deals with their sin the right way. So it is necessary to develop and to maintain a culture of evangelism in the church that we help one another in that project of walking faithfully, walking in step with the gospel to maintain that testimony. So a healthy church will be full of members who are able to articulate the gospel, who are convinced of the power of the gospel, who are trusting the Spirit's work for the gospel, who are partnering with others in the gospel, who are faithfully living out the gospel. And number 6, a healthy church will be full of members who are compelled by love to preach the gospel. Compelled by love to preach the gospel. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In this chapter, Paul is explaining why he preaches the gospel, what his motivation is in telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. He writes, "For the love of Christ controls us." The old NIV says it compels us, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Did you catch that back in verse 14? The reason why Paul preached the gospel is he was compelled by the love of Christ. This is key because so often when we think of evangelism, we want to be compelled by our own love for others. Well, our own love is not enough. It's fickle. It goes away eventually. It fades. It's unreliable. We all know that. But when we are motivated by Jesus' love for others, our evangelism will be persistent and tireless. When we love Christ, we will love what he loves. The two great commandments that Jesus said were in the law was love God and love people. Well, we can't love people unless we rightly love God first. To rightly love others, we must love God first. What's the motivation in your evangelism? Why is it that you tell others about Jesus Christ? Is it because you have a sense of guilt and you go, "Oh, I really should do this"? Is it because your pastor tells you, "Evangelize, tell people the gospel"? Is it so that you can earn spiritual brownie points and say, "Look how good I am, God. I told all these other people. Mark them up. Let's number them all." Or is it because of the love of Christ that compels you? You see others through the eyes of Jesus and have his compassion, have his concern, and have his love. Well, after all of our efforts, if the Lord is good enough to save those that we are evangelizing, then there's a final principle here, which is we are to join the party. Number 7, a healthy church will be full of members who are celebrating the fruit of the gospel. A healthy church will be full of members who are celebrating the fruit of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 2, to the very end of that chapter. Acts chapter 2. This is one of those hallmark chapters in the Bible where it's super important what goes on because it's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come upon his people and the church is established for the first time. The church is here. And look what it says in verses 46 and 47. Really, this part starts in verse 42, but we'll just start in verse 46. And Luke summarizes what was happening this way. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see there that the gospel was bearing immediate fruit, and they were praising God for it. They were celebrating it, going, look what God is doing among us. Even by New Testament standards, this fruit was exceptional. Day by day, if you continue to read the book of Acts, it seems like day by day the apostles were getting their tails handed to them. But here in this moment, day by day, God was adding to their number. He was saving people. Oh, that would be true for us. Maybe not day by day, but I would take month by month or even year by year. And by God's grace, if you look around in this room, you will see evidence of that. He is at work. Otherwise, why would you be here? Why would you belong to this church and covenant together as members of this church? This is the kind of growth that we want at Rothbury Community Church. We welcome those of you who have transferred in. I'm a transfer. That's great. But we revel in and celebrate those who come to Christ, those who hear the gospel that is being presented by this church, by the members of this church, and are saved and brought into the family, made a brother and a sister in Christ. We never get over the amazing fruit that the gospel bears in our lives. That's why we constantly talk about it. That's why we constantly are telling our testimonies around here, saying, look what God has done in my life. I was once this, but now I am this. You see it all over here, our motto, becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you an evangelist. Maybe you think, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Not a good enough excuse. You can still be faithful in sharing the gospel. Maybe those who have the gift can do it a lot better than us, but that doesn't get us off the hook. Oh, there's a pun. I didn't even realize that. Getting off the hook and becoming fishers of men. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. It's not about your brain capacity. And it's not about your behavior. It's about your faithfulness. The first promise of the gospel is that it will make you, Christian, an evangelist. You will tell others the good news that has been true for you. It's just one beggar pointing to another beggar where to find bread. Thus, a healthy church is a church that is marked by a culture of evangelism, where we never get over the gospel, where it is woven through everything that we do. Our conversations are focused on that. It is what is in the backdrop. It's the buzz that is around us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A healthy church will be full of members who can articulate that gospel, who believe in the power of it, who trust in the Spirit to do its work for the gospel, who is partnering together to make that gospel clear, who is seeking to live that out faithfully by walking in obedience to the gospel, who is compelled by love to preach that gospel to the lost and to celebrate the fruit of the gospel when God brings it to bear. And you know what? Maybe you haven't believed that gospel before. Here's your invitation. It is clear to you right now who God is and who you are and what must happen. Turn from your sin. Give up and place your trust in Christ. This good news that we revel in, that we talk about, that we sing about, that we pray about all the time is what everything is made for. It exalts God and it is for our good. So run to it, cling to it, believe in it, and give your life to it. May that be true for us as a church, that the mark of evangelism, that the gospel is something that is clear around here. Let's pray. Well, our God, we do